السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله يقول الله جل وعلا في كتابه الكريم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولًا سديدًا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أعاذنا الله وإياكم منها أجمعين Amma ba'd. Dear brothers and sisters, in the Holy Quran, Allah gives the believers many different descriptions. And in seeking to strengthen our own iman, it is important for us to reflect on all of the qualities with which Allah praises the believers. Seeking those qualities and applying those qualities in our lives will make us better people and strengthen our own moral character. One such quality which Allah praises the believers for in the Quran is being from Ulul Albab. Ulul Albab, the people of deep insight. This is a quality Allah mentions over a dozen times in the Quran. Ulul Albab, the people of insight, of deep intelligence. This word Albab is the plural of the word Lub. And Lub means, quite literally, the kernel or the inner core of something. And our ulama tell us that Lub here refers to Aql. It refers to the intellect. But it's not just intellect as in being intelligent and smart. It is having an intellect that understands the deeper meaning of things. It is the intellect that understands the higher truths. The ulama say that there is the intellect that is directed to seeking a livelihood, aqlul ma'ash, and that is the smarts that one needs to have to earn a living, to make money and acquire food and sustenance. This is aqlul ma'ash, the smarts one needs to live in the world. But then there is the intellect that is used to uncover the deeper meanings and realities behind things. And this latter type is what Allah praises in the Quran. Al-Imam al-Raghib al-Asfahani rahimahullah, he says when explaining the meaning of this Quranic term lub, that the intellect is that lub which is free from shawa'ib. It is free from things that sully it, things that make it dirty. It is the intellect, he says, that directs a person to what is good and directs them to pursue the path of good and directs them to stay away from evil. He calls it the purified intellect. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that there are certain realities, certain things that only people with purified intellects will truly grasp. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَنْ يُؤْتَى الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Whosoever is given hikmah, wisdom, has been given much good, and no one will take the reminder to heart and truly remember except Ulul Albab, the people who have this lub, this inner core. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the alternation of night and day, in these things are signs, لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, for those who have that inner core, the possessors of inner core, inner depth, a deeper understanding. Likewise, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the stories he relates in the Quran will only be understood properly by those who are ulul albab. He tells us, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبَرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Indeed, in their stories is an ibrah, a lesson for those who are ulul albab. In the stories of the prophets, in the stories of the bygone nations, in the stories of anyone, there's an ibrah, a point of reflection, a lesson, a counsel, but only for those who can penetrate to the core, only those who are ulul albab. Allah tells us that the stories are an ibrah. What is an ibrah? An ibrah is a lesson for reflection. It is something you think about deeply. It is something you contemplate. And the word ibrah comes from the Arabic word abara, which means to cross. Al-ibratu min al-ubur. Ibaratun an al-uburi min al-taraf al-ma'lum ila al-taraf al-majhul. The ulama say that it is from crossing one frontier, the frontier of what is unknown, and crossing to the frontier of what is known. That is the meaning of ibrah. It is literally crossing a bridge, going across and penetrating something to its depths to truly understand it. This is i'tibar. So as we seek to develop within us these qualities that Allah praises for the believers in the Quran, we have to seek to be people of deeper understanding, people of core, people of lub. And one of the ways of developing that is truly contemplating the stories. Stories are a very powerful way of teaching us how virtues are truly lived. The great Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah famously said, "At-tarajum sayfun min suyufillahi azza wa jal." He said, the biographies, the stories of people in the past are a veritable sword from the swords of God. Why are stories considered like a sword? They're like a sword because stories cut through pretension. And they take ideals from the realm of ideas and thought and abstract concepts to the ground of lived experiences of human beings. And people are naturally disposed, naturally inclined to like and enjoy stories. But we do come across a problem. One of the problems is that when we hear amazing stories from those in the past, specifically the stories of the Sahaba and those in the second and third generation and beyond, we often experience a disconnect. We hear these amazing stories and we consider them like supermen. Very nice, beautiful stories, but ultimately unattainable to mere mortals like us. And this disconnect gives us a very skewed image of the events and a failure to derive the proper lessons. Deriving the lessons from the story is not just to be entertained. It is taking the moral lessons of a story, as amazing as it is, and seeing those lessons and how they can be applied in our life, which is far less amazing. That is the ibrah, taking the lesson, the moral teaching from a story. So let us hear a story from one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that gives us many practical lessons for our lives here in 2023, despite how amazing and how fantastic this story sounds. And this is the story of the noble companion, Sayyiduna Abdullah ibn Hudhafa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa was one of the warriors of Badr. And he was known for his seriousness and dedication when times called for seriousness and dedication. Yet he was also known for his playfulness and levity. He was a fierce warrior in battle, but he was also someone who would play practical jokes with the other Sahaba. So he's a very special individual. And during the reign of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, in the 19th year after the Hijrah, Abdullah ibn Hudhafa was sent with an army to the frontier area of the Islamic Empire, bordering the lands controlled by the Rum. Who are the Rum? The Rum are the Byzantine Empire, the late Byzantine Empire. So he was sent to the furthest frontiers of what was then the Islamic Empire with his troops. And after being there for some time with his troops, they got into a skirmish with the Byzantines. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that the Muslim army suffer a defeat. The survivors of this skirmish were taken as prisoners of war and were transported into the interior of Rome, the interior of the Byzantine Empire of the day. Now the prisoners were separated, and Abdullah ibn Hudhafa was alone in a cell like everyone else. But the guards noticed something very interesting. Every time they would pass by him, he would be engaged in salat. And if he's not in salat, he is engaged in dhikr. And if he's not doing dhikr, he is reciting the Quran. Not a single moment passed where the guards would go by him except that he was engaged in ibadah, turning to Allah Ta'ala, asking for rescue. He was very serious, he was very dedicated, and it was somewhat intimidating even to the guards. he got their attention. So they spoke about him and his demeanor, his aura, if you will, and word got back to the ruler of the Byzantine Empire, the Caesar of Rome, the Caesar. And they wanted to bring him to stand before the Caesar for him to meet him himself. They transported him to the Caesar, and the Caesar was very amazed by his firmness of character, and he offered him to become a Christian. He wanted him on his side, thinking that if I have some brave warrior like this on my side, we will have a mighty warrior who can crush our enemies. So the Caesar offered Abdullah bin Hudhafa to convert to Christianity. He said, become a Christian. And Abdullah bin Hudhafa radiallahu anhu, he said very clearly, Hayhata inna al-mawta la ahabbu ilayya alfa marra mimma tad'uni ilayhi. He says, no way. Verily, death is more beloved to me by 1,000 times more than what you're calling me to. So the Caesar really wanted him on his side. So he sought to apply more pressure. He said, convert to Christianity, join us, and I will allow you to share in my wealth. I will give you control over large areas of my kingdom. And to this, Abdullah bin Hudhafa says, Wallahi, لو أعطيتني كل ما تملكه العرب والعجم على أن أترك دين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم طرفة عين ما قبلت. He says, by Allah, if you offered me everything that the Arabs possess and everything that the non-Arabs possess, in return that I leave the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for just the blink of an eye, even then I would not accept. At which point, the Qaisar said to him, if you don't accept this, then I'll kill you. How about that? And to this, Abdullah bin Hudhafa said, do whatever you want. He's not moved. But we know that the Qaisar didn't really want to kill him. He wanted him on his side. He was bluffing. So he sent him back to the cell. There in the cell, the Qaisar told the guards to deprive Abdullah bin Hudhafa of any food and drink for 3 days. They wanted to starve him into submission. And so for 3 days, he remained in that cell all alone, without any food and without any water. And he was nearing the end of his life. He was severely dehydrated, on the verge of death. And 3 days later, they come back. They open the cell door. What do they bring for him to eat and drink? They bring a plate of pork and a jug of wine. Now, Abdullah bin Hudhafa is starving. He's dying of thirst. But seeing what they presented him, he said, no, I won't take any of this. And the guard said, but wait a minute. Isn't it allowed for you to take this if you're going to die otherwise? He said, yes, it is allowed for me to save my life, but I will not give you the honor of seeing me humiliated by eating what you give me. So they're bluffing. They didn't really want to starve him to death. So they brought him water and they brought him some other food. Meanwhile, they tell the Qaisar that this is not working. None of these things are working. He's not leaving his deen. He's not joining us. What can we do? And so he consulted his council, his mala, and someone suggested, how about we try to blackmail him? How about we use the tried and true method of getting people to do our bidding? How about we send a very beautiful woman to seduce him? And then, in the throes of passion, he'll succumb to the temptation and we can bring him to our side. The Qaisar liked this idea. And so the officials went out in the city looking for the most beautiful woman they could find. And when they eventually found her, they brought her to the area. They gave her the finest dress to wear. They perfumed her. And they had her go inside of the cell of Abdullah bin Hudhafa, this strong warrior who was away from his family. in a foreign land. No one's there in the cell besides him. So they open the door and they have this young lady walk inside to seduce him. And they shut the door behind her. She walks inside the cell. And as soon as Abdullah ibn Hudhafa radiallahu anhu sees this girl, he says, "A'udhu billah, a'udhu billah," and he turns and faces the corner of his jail cell, planting his face into the corner of the jail cell so he's not seeing her. She comes at him from his right side, and he moves to the left. She comes to the left, and he moves to the right. No matter where she moves, he's moving to the opposite direction in dhikr and in dua, asking Allah for protection. This began to frighten her. What kind of man reacts that way to a young, beautiful woman? So she goes back to the jail cell door and she begins banging on it. "Let me out," she says. And the jailers open the door. She comes out and they say, "What's happening? What's the news? Hatil khabar?" Thinking that she succeeded. And she said, as the biographies record in Arabic, though we know it wasn't originally in Arabic, the biographies say that she said, translated into Arabic, "Wallahi la yadri adhakarun ana am untha." I swear to God, he doesn't know if I'm a male or a female, because he's not looking at me. "Wa wallahi la adri a'ala rajulin adakhaltumuni am ala bashar am ala hajar." And by all God, I don't know, is that a man you sent me to? Or a solid stone, impervious to this temptation. They failed again. They couldn't seduce him to get him to join their side. The Qaisar failed. So what is he going to do? The story says that he had the guards bring Abdullah ibn Hudhafa back into his presence. And he threatened Abdullah that he would crucify him, a very old Roman tactic, if he does not embrace Christianity and join his forces. And Abdullah ibn Hudhafa, like the first time, he said, "Whatever you're going to do, do it. I'm not going to leave my religion." And Abdullah ibn Hudhafa has this stance, and the Qaisar doesn't want to kill him. He's bluffing again, and he calls his bluff, puts him back in the jail cell until he thinks up another idea. At some point, one of the officials recommended to bring a pot, a large pot, and to fill it with oil and kindle a fire beneath this pot and threaten to throw Abdullah ibn Hudhafa inside the pot of boiling oil. So they bring the pot, they pour in the oil, they kindle the fire, they get it boiling, and then they bring him back out. Only this time they brought out another prisoner from the Muslim prisoners. The threat was given once again: leave your religion and join us, or we'll kill you. Except this time, they brought one of the Muslim prisoners and they hoisted him up and threw him inside of this pot of boiling oil, killing him. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa was unperturbed. He did not move. And so they began to draw him closer and closer, pushing him closer and closer to the pot. And as he's getting closer to the pot, the narration says he began to cry. And the Qaisar said, "Hold on, stop, wait. Maybe now he's going to join us." He says, "Why are you crying?" And Abdullah ibn Hudhafa says, "I'm not crying because I'm about to be killed. I'm not crying because I'm afraid of death. I'm crying because I was reflecting. And I realize, innama hiya nafsun wahida, I only have a single soul. And I'm just crying because I wish that for every hair of my body, I had another soul that could experience this to receive the honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of martyrdom, shahada fi sabirillah." This is determination. This is conviction. At this point, the Qaisar gave up. He never wanted to kill him. He wanted him simply on his side, and to be on his side, he has to be of the same religion so they could conquer together. So the Qaisar gave up. He said, "Okay, how about this? I'll let you go. I'll release you on one condition, that you step forward and you kiss me on my forehead. That seems like a small sacrifice. Just step forward and kiss my forehead and I'll let you go. And what do you think Abdullah bin Hudhafa said? For every other question, it's no, 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 no. And for this request, he also says no. Unless you also release all of the other prisoners. If you release all of the other prisoners, okay, I'll step forward and I'll kiss you on the forehead. Now, the Qaisar was a man of his word. He honored his word and he agreed to this. So Abdullah bin Hudhafa saw this as a very small sacrifice in the interest of freeing his men. He stepped forward and he kissed the forehead of the Qaisar. And the Qaisar honored his word. He released Abdullah, he released all of the other prisoners. In addition to that, he gave him a substantial quantity of gold to see him from the lands of Byzantine all the way back to Medina. So after this great ordeal, they gathered their things and they made their way back to Medina. When they got back to Medina, of course, the story is told. He recounted to his troops what he experienced, and word began to spread. And eventually this reached their ears of Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, who was the Khalifa at the time. And so Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu went to Abdullah bin Hudhafa in a public gathering and he said to the Muslims present, Wallahi innahu haqqun ala kulli muslimin an yuqabbila ra'sa Abdullah bin Hudhafa. He says, by Allah, it is the right on every single Muslim that they too kiss the forehead of Abdullah bin Hudhafa. And then he went to Abdullah himself, and Sayyidina Umar kissed the forehead of Abdullah bin Hudhafa radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. This is the story, dear brothers and sisters. This is one of many, many stories from the annals of history about the Sahaba. And there are many lessons to be derived from it, but only if we are from Ulul Albab, the people of insight and intellect, who can take the ibrah, not just the amazingness of the story, but the lessons of the story that apply to each and every one of us. May Allah make us of Ulul Albab and people of I'tibar. Ameen. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa afdalu salati wa atammu taslimi ala Sayyidina Muhammadin al-Sadiq al-Ameen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawm al-deen wa ba'd. Dear brothers and sisters, Allah Jalla Jalaluhu tells us in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبَرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Indeed, in their stories are lessons for those of insight. Now we hear these stories and we think to ourselves, SubhanAllah, wow, this is so amazing. And we may have inspiration for the moment or for the day, until we go to the next thing in our lives. We go home, we go back to work, we go back to school, we interact with our family, and much of the inspiration that we may have felt when hearing the story has gone, and it just remains in our memory. We don't feel that these stories have anything real to offer us in the here and now that we can actually apply in our lives. We often project this superhuman image on the companions and the saintly figures of this ummah. And this is a great problem, an obstacle that prevents us from truly benefiting from their stories and applying their lessons in a practical way in our day-to-day lives. And it gives us, in addition to that, a very skewed understanding of what it really means to be pious. Being pious does not mean you are superhuman or experiencing very amazing things like this. So, what are some of the lessons we can extract from this story? Despite how incredible this story is, dear brothers and sisters, And despite how unlikely it is that any of us will ever face such a daunting test as faced by Abdullah bin Hudhafa, there are still lessons in this story that we can apply in our daily life. The first lesson we can apply is the lesson of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately in times of hardship. We see that as soon as he was captured and put in that cell, he's turning to Allah ta'ala and seeking Allah's protection and refuge and rescue. Where are we first turning when times get tough? Abdullah was not pleading with the guards. He was pleading with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. Another lesson we get from this story is a lesson of never feeling safe from falling into sin. Abdullah bin Hudhafa was a Badri. He was from Ashab al-Badr, from the people of Badr, about whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah says, do as you wish, you have been forgiven. Nevertheless, a Sahaba never felt safe from falling into sins. No matter how pious you are, no matter how good you think you are as a Muslim, no one can ever feel safe from falling into sin. Because we all have desires, we all have egos, and we can never feel that we've attained such a level where sins cannot harm us. Abdullah bin Hudhafa did not see that young lady enter the jail cell and say, I am a Badri, I am a Sahabi, this won't harm me. He turned to Allah Ta'ala, he saw refuge in Allah Ta'ala, he did not feel safe in being left alone with that young lady. So this has to apply to us in our daily life, to not take sins lightly or think that we too can't fall into the haram. Another lesson we can derive from this story in our daily life, dear brothers and sisters, is the lesson of having izzah, of having honor and dignity, especially if you have influence, especially if people are looking up to you. This is especially important for people in those positions to have izzah as a mawqif for others to see. He was under compulsion the entire time, under ikrah, compulsion and duress. And he could have pretended to convert to Christianity to save his life. But as a leader, he had to take the high road and he had to refuse so that he could hold the line for his troops. Now this izzatun nafs comes from the strength of iman and character. And we should always look to take the high road and not say or do things that we don't truly believe. And that is also why he refused to take the pork and the wine. He was starving. He was dying of thirst. He could have taken enough of that to keep himself alive. But he was a leader. And he needed to break them and not show that they have broken him. Because it's not just him. The other troops are aware of what's going on. And he had to maintain that morale for the troops. Another lesson we can derive from this story is the lesson of ithar, of altruism, of preferring others over ourselves. Imagine, dear brothers and sisters, if you were in the position of Abdullah bin Hudhafa. Many of us would just think about saving our own skins. But he refused to even kiss the forehead of the Qaisar unless he also released the other prisoners. This is ithar, preferring others over oneself. And this is a quality of the Ansar, and he is an Ansari. Allah Ta'ala says about these individuals, يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. They prefer others over themselves, even if they are in dire need. Another lesson we can derive from this story, dear brothers and sisters, is the lesson of honoring the Ansar, honoring the helpers. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in the hadith recorded by Bukhari and others, min al-imani hubbul ansar wa min al-nifaqi bughdul ansar. It is from faith, from iman, to have love for the ansar, and it is from hypocrisy to have hatred for the ansar. And we see that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu honored this Ansari, Abdullah bin Hudhafa, and we too must honor the Ansar. Now the ulama mentioned that this hadith, honoring love of the Ansar is from Iman, applies in the first order to the Ansar of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But it also, they say, applies to anyone after their era who is from the Ansar in giving victory and help and aid to spreading the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this means it applies to the sincere scholars who call to Allah ta'ala, and teachers and volunteers and Ahlul Khair who fund projects that spread the message of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, who sacrifice for Allah's word to be elevated and upmost. Those are also Ansar in another sense. And it is also, the scholars say, from Iman to honor those people. And it is hypocrisy to hate them if the hatred is because of what they're doing to help the deen. So dear brothers and sisters, this story, as amazing as it is, and as unlikely as any of us would ever experiencing anything remotely like this, it still has lessons for us that we can apply in our daily life. Turning to Allah immediately when times get tough, never feeling safe from falling into sin, being people of dignity, people of honor, and halal pride, not the haram kibir, and preferring others over ourselves and honoring those who sacrifice for the deen. So my invitation to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, is as you engage with these stories in the Quran, as you engage with the stories of the Sahaba, don't just look at them as stories out there of qualities you're unable to attain, but look at the ibrah. What is the lesson it is imparting that you can live right here and right now in your life? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of Ulul Al-Bsar, Ulul Al-Bab, Ulul Al-Itibar. May Allah make us of those who reflect and think deeply and draw these lessons and apply them in our life. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin abdika wa rasulik النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا بقدر عظمة ذاتك في كل وقت وحين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.